Well, good morning, Lakeside. So good to be with you on a Sunday morning, amen. So good to be together. Praise the Lord. It's been a great weekend so far. Those men who were up at the retreat, so thankful for God just washing us in his word and reminding us about our tendency to pride and our need for humility. And now we get to talk about the fruit of the Spirit some more and dive into this. Just so, so thankful this morning. This morning, I'd like, as we start, I'd like for you to join me and read out loud Galatians 5, 22 through 23. We're going to, as Brad said a couple weeks ago or last week, that we're going to have this memorized before it's done. Praise if we haven't already, and praise the Lord for that. So would you join me, put the words on the screen here, they're in your bulletin as well in the insert, but would you join me and read with me Galatians 5, 22 through 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. Amen. That's the word of the Lord. Amen. So exciting. Today, just to remind you once again, as we're going through this series on the fruit of the Spirit, there are these incommunicable attributes of God, that he alone is God. He alone has these things. He alone is all-knowing, all-present, all-powerful, and all-changing. And yet, there are these communicable attributes of God that we've talked about, which we just read about in Galatians chapter 5. And there's more than just these. There's love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, or goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And all of these, as Pastor Dave talked about last week, all of these and the communicable attributes of God are all Christ traits being bestowed on us through the Spirit. And it takes our cooperation as believers, those who have put our faith and fully been persuaded in Jesus, we've been saved by him. We cooperate with the Holy Spirit in our lives for him to bring these traits of Christ to us. And so with that said, you might be saying the last few weeks, man, we haven't talked a whole lot about the Holy Spirit. We have, but we haven't. We've talked a lot more about Jesus. And there's a reason for that. The triune God is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. All three in one, equal together, but have different roles. And Jesus talks about this great gift that he gave us in the Holy Spirit. He talks about this in John 16, 13 through 14. So before we get to more of these, more of the fruit of the Spirit, I want to remind you and refresh you of the Holy Spirit's role in all of this. Jesus said in John 16, 13 through 14, when the Spirit of truth comes, the Holy Spirit, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own authority. It's really important. He doesn't speak on his own authority. But whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He, the Holy Spirit, will glorify me, God the Son. For the Holy Spirit will take what is mine, what is the Son's, and he will declare it to you. You see, the role of the Holy Spirit, according to Jesus, what he's saying there, he's saying the role of the Holy Spirit is to come in my name, in my authority, even though he is Godhead. He is God. But his role is to come in my authority. And his role is to elevate me in the life of my most special creation, humans. You know, the great theologian, he wouldn't want me to say that, but I found it to be true and listening to his music is Shy Lin. And Shy Lin is a Christian hip-hop artist. Now, I'm not going to hip-hop for you today, praise the Lord, amen, okay? I'm not going to try to do that, but he has a song about triune praise. And in that song, he has a verse that he's written about the Holy Spirit. And I want you to listen to this because this is foundational This is what the Holy Spirit's role is. Listen carefully and amen as you have the Spirit lead you to amen. Praise God, the Holy Spirit, third person of the Trinity, distinct from Father and Son, yet share in their divinity. Holy Spirit, we praise you. You don't like the spotlight. You'd rather point away from yourself and give props to Christ. But yet, because you're God, you deserve veneration, and you're the one responsible for our regeneration. You apply the finished work of Christ to all the elect. Your call is effectual. You haven't lost one yet. You comfort us when sin, Satan, and the world got us bothered. And it's only by you that we cry out, Abba, Father. You're the Spirit of adoption, the Spirit of truth. You graciously provide your people with the gifts and the fruit. You help us kill sin and disattach us from our idols. If it wasn't for you, we'd never understand the Bible, because you wrote it. For our life, it will surely suffice. And amazingly, you, Spirit, do it all for the glory of Christ. Amen? That's the Spirit's role. And Jesus once again says this in John 14, 26. He says, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things, and he'll bring to your remembrance all that I, Jesus, have said to you. Amen? Amen. We have got to grasp this concept of the Holy Spirit, so that when we look, like we're going to look in today, when we look into the peace and patience that we're going to cover today, we will be able to fuel the Spirit, or give the Spirit ammo, if you would, if you will, from the Word of God about how Jesus is perfect peace and perfect patience. And so during this time, let's elevate our minds and our hearts to Jesus, so that the Spirit can do what he embraces every day as his role, so that he can create in us this fruit, these things that Jesus showed us perfectly. Father God, thank you for the opportunity to look into your word. We do not deserve this opportunity to open your word today. We do not deserve your Spirit to come in your name to tell us everything and give us understanding of everything that pertains to you. But God, in your love and grace and mercy, you allow this to take place. And so God, lift our hearts right now and our minds to see this beautiful portrait of Jesus in his perfect peace and perfect patience. Lord, I pray for the one or many that's coming here today, Lord. Thank you for bringing everybody here. I pray for that one or many in here, Lord, that they have not yet fully surrendered their life to you as Savior and Lord. God, would you do the work that only you can do through the Word, through the Spirit, and take them from death to life today. We love you, and we're looking forward to how you will change each one of us today, because we've seen Jesus. And it's in his name I pray. Amen. I've said it before that there are only two people in this world. Those that are heading to an eternity in hell, separated from God. And those who are heading to an eternity in heaven with God forevermore. And those people are either enemies of God today. There are enemies of God today sitting in this room. Or they're people who have peace with God. And so as we press on into our study of the fruit of the Spirit, we're going to look at the fruit of peace and patience today. First, peace. Peace, the definition we're using, jot it down and then tuck it away, and we'll bring it back up here in just a little bit, is conquering anxiety and conflict through God's promises. Conquering anxiety and conflict through God's promises. And after you have that written down, I invite you to turn to Ephesians chapter 2 with me as we look at Christ's perfect peace. Ephesians chapter 2. If you have your copy of God's word or in the bulletin, it's on the insert there. It's printed out for you as well. Ephesians chapter 2 and verses 8 and the following. Starting with verse 8, it says, For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Therefore, because we've been saved by grace through faith alone, not by our works. Because of all that, he says, remember in verse 11, that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ. Notice we are called right off the bat here, we're called to remember. It is so important that today we take time, and every day we take time to remember these next truths, to remember that we were, and maybe are right now, that we were as believers, we were an enemy of God. We're called to remember this. And so I want to take some time and look at the words that Paul uses to the church in Ephesus about that tell us about us being at one point an enemy of God. In verse 12. First of all, he says it right away. He says we were separated from Christ. These phrases point to us being the enemy of God. We are separated from Christ. He goes on to talk about that more. He says, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel in verse 12, and strangers to the covenants of promise. The one true God chose Israel to be his special people. And we as Gentiles, because I'm not part of that family of Israelites, as Gentiles, we were alienated from that commonwealth of Israel, of being God's chosen people. And then he goes on to say, we were strangers to the covenants of promise. Those promises that God gave Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and so forth and so on, all the way through. We were strangers to those promises. We were enemy of God. He goes on in verse 12. Having no hope. Hope is a sure anticipation that's done with pleasure. You know, so often in our lives, we talk about hope in a totally different way. We're like, well, I hope it doesn't rain come Wednesday or Thursday this week when it's supposed to. I just hope it stays away. There's no surety in that at all. But the hope God's talking about here through his word is this sure hope that will never disappoint. And at one point, we didn't have that in our lives. When we were separated from Christ, there was no sure anticipation with pleasure. There's none of that. And then Paul writes on in verse 12, having no hope and without God in the world. Without Creator God in the world. I could never imagine what it has to be like to walk through this world and everything that's in it without God. I couldn't do it. But I once was doing it. And you were too. and maybe you are still today, without God in this world. And so we must remember that at one point we were an enemy of God, or recognize today for the first time that you are an enemy of God. Thankfully, this passage goes on. In verse 13, we have one of the great buts in the Bible, right? So thankful for that. Here it is. But now, believer, he's telling those believers in Ephesus, now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near, That's the first phrase I want you to see. When we think of the peace of God, there's phrases in this passage that point to that. The first one is, have been brought near. Oh, how I loved it when I was a kid, when my dad or my mom would say, come here, Joel, come here. And they'd wrap their arms up in me and around me. Oh, I love that. Oh, how I love when my wife says, oh, Joel, honey, come near. And she wraps her arms around me. And God is showing us and telling us, you, because of Jesus, through Christ, you have been brought near to God, the creator, owner. He wraps you up in his arms. What great truth, amen? Amen. If you're not at peace with somebody, you will not be wrapped up in their arms. You will not go near to them. And God says, through Christ, I brought you near. And then verse 13, he goes on. You who were once far off have been brought near. Near by the blood of Jesus. Near by the blood of Christ. The precious blood of the perfect Lamb of God, who allowed it to be shed on that cross, and it ran down that cross so that everyone would have the opportunity to be washed clean and washed free from our sin. There's no more need for the Old Testament way of doing things, for the temporary covering of the blood of animals, because the blood of Christ is supremely sufficient. Amen? And then he goes on in verse 14. He says, for he, Jesus himself, is our peace. Well, how's that? Well, read on with me in verse 14. He himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile, I love that, reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. He's broken down the wall of hostility. This hostility between us and him because of our sin, and this hostility between the two groups of people, the Israel and the Gentiles. But not only did he break down the wall of hostility, at the end of verse 16, it tells us he killed the hostility. He put it away forever. It's gone. And then he uses the word, he reconciled us to God. That word reconcile means that Jesus paid the price for our sins, so that he could restore us. This is the idea of reconcile. He could restore us to the way it once was when he first created us. We're celebrating Eden Church opening up today. But what God's saying here is that God's saying, through Jesus, I'm making peace. He is your peace. And when you have peace with me, I'm restoring you back to Eden. Our greatest need in this world is to have peace with God. And praise the Lord, he made a way through his son Jesus, being sinless and taking our sin upon himself at the cross and shedding his blood for us to make that peace available to us. Therefore, Romans 5:1 says, since we have been justified, or we've been declared righteous, or just as if I never sinned, or just if I always obeyed. Since we've been justified by faith, by believing, being fully persuaded that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and we've done that, we now have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Going back to our definition of peace then. You and I will never be able to conquer anxiety and conflict until we have peace with God. Until we have that peace with God through believing on the Lord Jesus Christ and being rescued. And then when we have peace with God, we will have the supreme peace of God at work in our lives to conquer anxiety and conflict through claiming the promises of God that are all yes in Jesus. Amen. So lean into this beautiful portrait of Jesus and him himself being our peace. Let's go on to patience then. Let's see the next portrait of Jesus in his perfect patience. Patience, the definition we're using is enduring hardship without anger or complaint. And as you write that down or finish writing that down, I invite you to turn with me to Mark. To the Gospel of Mark chapter 9, as we look at this portrait of Jesus's perfect patience. Mark chapter 9, we'll start at verse 14. And I will read to 24, so please follow along, and then we'll talk through it. And when they came to the disciples, they saw a great crowd around them and scribes arguing with them. And immediately all the crowd, when they saw him, Jesus, were greatly amazed and ran up to him and greeted him. And he asked them, "What are you arguing about with them?" And someone from the crowd answered him, "Teacher, I brought my son to you, for he has a spirit that makes him mute. And whenever it seizes him, it throws him down and he foams and grinds his teeth and becomes rigid. So I asked your disciples to cast it out, and they were not able." And Jesus answered them, "O faithless generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? Bring him to me." And they brought the boy to him. And when the spirit saw Jesus, immediately it convulsed the boy. And he fell on the ground and rolled about, foaming at the mouth. And Jesus asked his father, "How long has this been happening to him?" And he said, "From childhood. And it's often cast him into fire and into water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us." And Jesus said to him, "If you can, all things are possible for one who believes." Immediately the father of the child cried out and said, "I believe, help my unbelief." And when Jesus saw that a crowd came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, "You mute and deaf spirit, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again." And after crying out and convulsing him terribly, it came out, and the boy was like a corpse, so that most of them said, "He's dead." But Jesus took him by the hand, lifted him up, and he arose. And when he had entered the house, his disciples came to Jesus privately, "Why could we not cast him out?" And Jesus said to them, "This kind cannot be driven out by anything but prayer." So let's look at this passage and let's look at this picture of Jesus's perfect patience. And the first thing I want to observe in this passage is how Jesus deals with this situation. He deals with it using questions. Uses good questions. And I want you to remember this, because in the heat of the moment, when I'm dealing with my kids at home, I don't, in my impatience, I don't go to questions first. And you know, Jesus comes upon this and there's argument going. What I would have came with is, "Stop it, knock it off. Just be quiet, stop arguing." But Jesus steps in and he asks a question patiently. Because here's the thing about questions. Questions soften the heart. Questions target the heart. They soften the heart, and accusations harden it. So he asked there, verse 16, "What are you arguing about?" And that question is starting the process to get to the root of the problem of the people there in this story. So he asks, "What are you arguing with them about?" And then he turns to the Father later in the passage just to target his heart. And he turns to the Father and he says, "How long has this been happening to him?" And he asks that question because of the answer the Father gives. I can say that he asked that question because what that question did, it revealed the frustration with impatience that this father had on God wasn't doing anything for him to help him. God wasn't acting. And so the Father makes this statement, "But if you can do anything," it's Jesus, the Son of God, "if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us." And then Jesus asks one last question, which, depending on what Bible you're looking at, you might see a question mark there, you might not, but I think it's a question where he says, "If you can?" And he asks that because that roots, as we know, because of the Father's response, that goes right to the heart of the matter. And the Father responds with, "I believe, but help my unbelief." It gets right to the root of the problem, which is unbelief, the root of the struggle, which is unbelief. So Jesus uses good questions and is patiently guiding the people of the crowd and this father to himself. We also see that Jesus had this perfect struggle. Verse 19, out loud, "Oh, faithless generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you?" He didn't sin by saying that. I want you to know that. He's sinless God-man, absolutely. But in his humanity, he experienced the struggle with, "I just want to go to the cross. I want to just go and do this and get it done with. How much longer do I have to be here and bear with this?" And the hard truth of this matter is he could have rightly, because he's creator God, owner that means, he could have rightly not healed the boy. And that's a hard truth, right? Amen? Because he's creator owner, he can do whatever he wants with his creation. Yet in his patience, he heals the boy, never again to be possessed by an evil spirit. And then we've already talked about this again, but I want to reiterate is that he targets the heart. In his perfect patience, he targets the heart. Unbelief is the root of impatience. And even the disciples, when they came to him privately, like, why couldn't we do this, Jesus? And Jesus says, this thing, it's bigger than you. You need to believe in me through prayer and get down on your knees and humble yourself and turn to the one who can do it because you can't. You need to believe in me, not yourself. You know, we work together as a team to go through and figure out our preaching schedule and everything. And when I got the assignment of peace and patience, I was really excited about patience. I wasn't excited about it. Because let me tell you what happened on Tuesday just quickly, okay? On Tuesday, and this is a rich person's problem, I get it, but on Tuesday, my rider mower didn't start, my truck didn't start, and so I took one other vehicle and I jumped the truck and I jumped the mower, went and did my mowing that needed to be done, got all done with my mowing in the afternoon, got cleaned up and changed, and then I jumped into the vehicle I just used to jump those vehicles with my wife to go on our date night to spend some time together, and turned the key and it did not start, didn't do anything. At that point, I was like, I was seething, getting impatient. And my wife's like, now calm down and, don't do this. And I'm like, I'm just mad at whoever assigned me patience. Okay. I'm just angry. Why am I preaching about patience this week? But then it was like, when I view the patience of Jesus and I see him patiently on that cross, when he could have called the angels to take him off of it, it calms my spirit, and the spirit uses it as ammo, and I can be patient. Second Peter 3:9, Peter writes and he says, the Lord, I'm so thankful for this verse. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promises, some count slowness, but is patient toward all of us, not wishing that any should perish and be separated from God for all of eternity, but that all should reach repentance and relationship with him through his son, Jesus. There are some of you in here right now that over the last few weeks, or even just today, Jesus has been knocking on the door of your heart by revealing to you that the fruit of the Spirit is not prevalent in your life. You don't have any of it. Let me tell you, the one who died for you in your place on the cross, and he gave his body up for you, is patiently waiting for you to open the door by faith, by admitting that you are a sinner and receiving him into your life as Lord and Savior today. My brothers and sisters in Christ, those of you who are Christ's follower today, if we would just grasp wholeheartedly the absolute truth that the God who created us for perfect relationship, and then when we, in our outright rebellion, sinned against him, he displayed his patience by relenting his holy, deserved wrath. He should have been done with this guy a long time ago. And he should have been done with all of us a long time ago. But his patience is perfect. And it stands out not only because he relented
his wrath. But in order to satisfy, get this, in order to satisfy his perfect love and justice, what did he do? He poured his wrath out on his one and only son on the cross to restore us to perfect relationship with him, to provide perfect peace. And his son Jesus willingly, oh, may that never get old. Willingly, he endured the wrath. When, like I said, he could have called the angels to take him off the cross. He could have, by his own words on the cross, zapped everybody to death and to hell forever. And rightly so. But he died on that cross. And he finished the work of salvation on the cross. Amen? Brothers and sisters, meditating on the truth of Christ's perfect patience and perfect peace, looking at these portraits of the fruit of the Spirit, and specifically his perfect patience and perfect peace, looking at those moment by moment, will fuel the Spirit within us to complete his role, to fulfill his role, to produce this completed portrait of Christ in us and through us to this world. Then and only then will the peace, through his great and supreme promises, guard our hearts. Then and only then will we be patient with one another and wait patiently in the midst of our trials and our suffering. We will wait patiently on our great supreme Savior. Father God, thank you for this beautiful portrait of Jesus in his perfect peace and perfect patience. And Lord, right now we've heard from your word. Your Spirit is surely working in this place in all of our hearts. God, do whatever it takes to have us respond, whether that's to surrender our lives to Christ for the first time, someone out there to do that you would take them from death to life right where they're sitting, or whether it's us, Lord. Every day, every moment, elevate our minds and hearts to Jesus and to the cross. We love you, and it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen.